In the third verse of the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." That's what we need at Bethlehem, is thanksgiving and the voice of melody, that is to make song to Christ. The 8th verse, "For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever and my salvation from generation to generation." That is to say, God says that those that oppose and those that are without shall be eaten like a moth garment. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, as in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." That is, the Lord says to put on strength, to be strong in the power of my might. "For I am your strength," the Lord is saying to us. Don't trust in your strength. Your strength is past and gone. You're dead and buried as that which you was, and you are awake and anew, and even a new person to God. And now he is your strength, and now you are his bone and flesh. And that a man and a wife is no longer one, but bone and flesh. Being his bride, thou art his bone and his flesh. Now thou art the arm of the Lord, a great mighty arm. He says then, "Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" Well, that is, are you the one that has put harlotry to naught and wounded the dragon, that is, overthrown Lucifer, by the fact that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the one that I said, or he said, that he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven? Even Jesus, that wounded the dragon. Are ye not his body, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, members in particular? See, though you may not see it, he saw it, and yet by foreknowledge, though it might not have come to pass to you, by foreknowledge it has come to pass to him. So then, by foreknowledge, he sees that you're going to overthrow him and you're going to conquer him in your life, that there's no way you can fail, that you've wounded the dragon, you've cast him down, because you're the strong arm of the Lord. Therefore, he has seen this completed in Calvary, and then you are complete in Christ. So he said, "Art thou not the one that has done this? Thou art the strong arm of the Lord. You're going to come back with singing one of these days," he said, "and there's going to be a joy that will be everlasting. It won't go and come. It will be an everlasting joy, a joy that will be upon Zion eternally. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more mourning. All of that will flee away. For I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually," that is, you have feared every day because of the fear of the oppressor, "as if he were ready to destroy." And where is the fury of the oppressor? "The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divideth the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." Now, the Lord is saying, why is it that you fear? Why is it that you are so afraid because of the fury of the oppressor, even Lucifer, as if he was going to destroy you every minute? Or every second you're torn and you're tossed about as if he's going to do you harm. Why do you do that? Jesus said, what harm can he do you? Have not I destroyed him that hath power over death? What harm can come to you? Who can do you any harm? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it not God that justifies? Who can touch you? The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. To observe lying vanities is to forsake the word of God and the promise of God and the securities of God, or to forsake your own blessings. If then I observe that which is a lying vanity, I mentioned this the other night, if I observe that, if my observation of life is that, if I'm always looking on the negative side of life, if I'm always looking at those kind of things, how do I ever hope to excel? If I'm always in fear of the oppressor as to the fact that he might hurt me or do me harm or bring me to sickness or into bondage or into captivity, how shall I ever have the strength by reason of faith to be able to excel? See, I could never do it. My unbelief would make faith of none effect. So then, what can I do? What must I do? I must not be afraid of the oppressor. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you believe in God, Jesus said, believe in me. I come to do something for you and for the Savior, or for the Father. I come to do it in your behalf. So then, why do you fear as though the oppressor is going to cause you problems? He says, why are you always in such a condition of mind that you are constantly afraid, or you are continually fearing? Why do you do that? Should I be continually in fear, or should I be constantly afraid of the oppressor? What is there to be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of? If we believe the scriptures and we believe what God has said, what then is there to be afraid of? There is nothing to be afraid of. But all the day long, people are afraid. He says in the 53rd chapter, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you're the mighty arm of God, then the question arises, who hath believed this? Who hath believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Has it been revealed to you? Then it is to be revealed through you to some other person. Said for, speaking of Jesus, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That is the body of the church. He hath no form nor comeliness. That is, not at this time he doesn't. He hath no form or comeliness, not at this time. I preached to you the other night, the Bible says, as the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So then, in that there was light, it began to bring about a form. It began to bring about something. Being without form, the Bible says, being without form, it doesn't have any beauty because it is without form. It says, for he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In that he hath no form, no comeliness. The Bible said God looked upon the face of the earth and there was no form. It was void and without form. It didn't have any comeliness. So then he sees Jesus without form, in that Jesus has come in the likeness of Adam. He has come in the likeness of Adam. Adam has no form, for Adam has lost his form. Though he was created in the form of God and made in the image of God, yet by the fall he has become the target of God, and he has become the oppressed, and he has become the accused. And he is under the powers of the oppressor. So then he is oppressed all the day long. And Jesus coming in that image, and Jesus coming in that likeness, he is without form. He doesn't have the form of God. He doesn't have the beauty of God. He doesn't have the radiance of power to rule and the kingly or priestly atmosphere about him. He doesn't have it because he is without form, And the Bible says that he hath no beauty that any should desire him, but rather he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills is removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of thy peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know, when you read that, and when you think about that, you know, you ought to feel like a spiritual giant. How in the world could you hear such preaching, such reading, have such knowledge, and not be like a living Samson before God? How is it that you can hear those things and not know the love of God? He emphatically states that you're going to have problems. He says you're going to have troubles. He said, and the people round about you that don't know me and that don't love me, they're going to boycott against you. And they're going to rise up against you. And they're going to say things and they're going to do things. And they're going to create problems for you. And they're really going to cause you problems. He said, but let's get together to start with, you and I. Let's get everything straight so that Satan can't frustrate you. So that Satan can't confuse you. So that Satan can't take advantage of you. Let's get together, God said. Let's get the knowledge of God. He speaks of people being gods, even his people. He said, and though these people are gods, he said, they shall die like men because of the lack of knowledge. He said, but my servant, my wonderful servant Jesus, shall save them by his knowledge. So then, he says, and they will perish from the lack of knowledge. That is, from not knowing the Bible, not knowing the will and desire of God. They will perish because Lucifer will take full advantage, and Lucifer will destroy them to the extent that they must first develop to be partakers. Cannot believe in that which you don't know. You cannot know that which you've never heard. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the knowledge or the knowing of God's word. So then God sends a minister, and God sends a preacher, and God sends somebody that might be a benefit to you, that you might understand and that you might know your benefits. If I as a lawyer come before you today, and if there is something that you're supposed to have, if it is an inheritance, if your father is deceased, or if he's gone away to the extent that he has left you his inheritance, or all that he hath, then if a lawyer, if he from the legalistic side of life really understands and knows, he can endow you with great riches and great power and great authority. So it is said, when we come to the bar mitzvah, when we come to sonship, though we're already sons, for the Bible said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God? Yet it doth not appear what ye shall be like. Of that is, you've never come to the bar mitzvah. You've never come into the possession of your wealth. You've never been able to get a hold of the things that I have in store for you. Your eye hath not seen and your ear hath not heard. Neither any time has it entered into your heart the things that I've stored up or that I prepared by my death at Calvary for you. You've never seen it. You've never known your treasures. It doth not yet appear. When you look around, you see trees and you see many things, but the appearance of your treasure is not there. You do not behold your riches nor your treasures. All you see is a mirage, as we would say, or all you see is a lying vanity. That's all you see. You don't see what I have for you. What's never been revealed to you. It's so great and so mighty, till the Bible says that it is so high above your head, even higher than the heavens is from the earth, it is above your head. Therefore, I have never seen it. With all of the education of the world, with all of the polished scholars of the world, with all of the professors, even Einstein, with all the great things he beheld, he never at one time even run across this path. So he says, you've never seen it. I have never seen it. I have never seen it. One of the reasons the I have never seen it is because it is God
It is the great eternal spirit. It is the great light. And light in that world is knowledge. It's the great knowledge, the enlightenment of your eyes of understanding. So then you've never seen it, because the Bible teaches it is the great light, unto which no man can approach, unto whom no man can come. He cannot see it. He's never seen it. He's never been in the presence of it. But Jesus Christ alone dwelling in the midst of that treasure, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in the midst of that light, then the Bible teaches that he alone, being made heir to the glory and the things of God, hath revealed them unto us. That is, if Christ is within you, you have a hope of glory. In that he is heir alone to the glory of God, there's no one else there. And if you get that glory, or if you come into that glory, then that means it is because Christ, who is heir to that glory, lives on the inside of you. And the Bible said, if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. So then Christ living on the inside of you makes you heir to that glory. You're heir to the glory of God if you have Christ on the inside of you. That great, wonderful glory begins to work. And the Bible said, from glory to glory, or from revelation to revelation, in that the kingdom of God is on the inside of you, from glory to glory, and from revelation to revelation, God begins through a divine precipitation of unveiling. He begins to bring forth his word and his knowledge, and he begins to bring forth the wonderful beauties and treasures of heaven. Paul, being caught up into the third heaven, he expressed it like this. He said, and now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. He said, even this heavenly treasure that is in heavenly places, or that God is putting within earthen vessels, even your vessel. So then, being a container of these great riches, they're made known to us. First of all, how could Paul know it? Because he had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw that at last he could be caught up into the third heaven. And this is what God is desiring to do to you. And this is what God is desiring to do to me. God is desiring to bring you up into the third heaven. He's desiring to bring me up into the third heaven like he did Paul. He's not satisfied with me being in the first heaven. He's not satisfied with me being in the second heaven. He wants me in the third heaven. I've been in the first heaven, and that brought satisfaction, but that's not the satisfaction that we really need. That heaven is for another people. That is for another cause, and they will be satisfied with it, because the eyes of their understanding has not been enlightened to the extent that they see the second dimension. Therefore, they will be very pleased with it. A fish is pleased because he has a chance to sail through the water. He's pleased because he can go up and down in that world. God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and that species of the ocean, that big whale, that shark, to him, that's happiness, that's home. That's where he loves to be. He doesn't want to get out of there. If he gets out of there, he will die, because that is his dimension. So then in the first heaven, it's made for such as is called of for the first heaven. And Paul said, as they that be earthy, so are they that are earthy. And as they that be heavenly, so are they that be heavenly. And so then they are made for that place. And they couldn't get out of there. They could never survive out of there. If you took them into another place, they would die, because their body is made for that. Their body is fitted for that. And that's their home, and that's their happiness. But then there are those other things that don't live in the ocean. There are those that have come to the second heaven. Those things that have come to the second heaven, and they don't live, as we say, in the first creative act of God, in the sense of environment. They have a second place, and these live in the second realm. They walk. They don't do like the fish. They walk. And they don't have to stay in the water. As a matter of fact, if they try to go to that world, other than the refreshing of that world, they die, because they cannot live underwater. Therefore, they live in this world of oxygen, and they live in the world of air. And their world is a great environment of air rather than water. Or that is oxygen. They live in that world because that is their world. They walk in this world. They talk in this world. They have their state of being in this world because it is their world. God has given it to them. That is the having to do with the second heaven. There are people that live in that realm. So then people walk and talk in this realm of oxygen. They have their being in it, and they live in it, and this is their way of life. They walk and talk in this world. So then there are those that are created for the second heaven. Now there's one thing that's really striking about that, and that is those that live in the first world have no access to the second world, yet those that live in the second world have access both to the second and the first world. So then, there are those that live in the second realm. Such are they that are made for the second realm. It is really something to know that God has made these realms in such a way. In the first realm, as we compare it to water, a 2,000-year period, a span all the way from the Garden of Eden, reaches over to the Ark of Noah and the New World coming in. Oh, that is, it is an era that is without water at all, so far as coming down from heaven. But it is the vegetation of that age is watered from within, from beneath. It has a great significance, the water coming from within. But one day that world folded up, and Peter said it passed away. And then there came another world, a 2,000-year span, extending from the Ark of Noah and moving all the way over to Calvary. In this 2,000-year span, there was a different covenant made. In the first covenant, there was a water covenant made. It was made with Adam and Eve until they forsook that covenant. That was a place of habitation, as the Bible speaks of the angels leaving their place of habitation. There was a place of habitation, but when the new world came, God gave them meat. Those people knew what it was to have meat. The first world only knew the water covenant, and their meat was the fruit from the trees. This is the way he started them off. But in the second world, in the second 2,000 years, in the second covenant, it was a blood covenant. And the life, therefore, became not water, but oxygen. It became oxygen. And whereas from the first world, the species of the act of God was carried over, and today we have whales that weigh over 90 tons, because being carried over from the first world, since that was a water world, they were able to survive the crisis, whereas the rest of the world perished. But in the second world, we see that it's a world of oxygen, because the life is in the blood, and the life, though the blood is mobile and it's a carrier, yet the blood isn't the life, only in the sense that it is interwoven with the life. So then, the life is in the blood, which means the oxygen in the blood is by a mobile means carried to every part of the body. This oxygen picked up within your lungs and taken into your body and distributed proportionally as the body demands the feeding. So then in this we see a great thing. We see another world, 2,000 years of a blood covering. And Israel was under that blood covering until Jesus came. And as it was at the end of the water age, there was a great water deluge, and the natural earth was baptized and cleansed. So the old was buried out of God's sight, and the new came forth in the resurrection as Noah stepped on the new earth. And as we see it at Calvary, there came forth the great deluge as the waters of Noah to God. And this was the pouring out of God's wrath, this time blood
covered the earth. As water covered the natural earth, baptized and done away with the old so that sin could not be seen, and the briars were supposedly out of the way, and they were out of the way as to the first dimensional act of God. Then the second dimensional act of God comes, and the briars are eradicated. This time, the blood, a great deluge, and all of the world is covered by the blood this time instead of water. So then, as the blood covers, it covers by the means of grace. God could not cover all the world with the blood of Jesus because of sin, unless he brought grace. And bringing in grace, he covered all the world with the blood of Jesus to the extent that he took that blood of the meat covenant, the second covenant, placed it on the throne of the judgment, and there on the mercy seat it remains between God and man. And there the covering cherubs of the rainbow of the ark joins with the blood to make it the second part of the covenant, and as we see it in the Old Testament, it's called the Ark of Noah, and the covering cherubs of the rainbow, and then the blood on the mercy seat under the covering cherubs. As you would see these things hanging up here, it's symbolic. So then, the second covenant had took place. When the people of the first covenant mocked Noah and desired to go into the second world, they found out that they could not enter in. Noah had been made for the second world. His family had been made for the second world to this extent that a world consists of an understanding, and a world consists of a vision, a world consists of knowledge. And they caught a view of another world. And they caught a knowledge of how to survive as the crisis come in the changeover. And so then, as this world came in, they had made the preparation. They'd gotten into the ark, and they'd made it according to the knowledge of God. And thus were they saved by the knowledge that God had imparted unto them. Not in the sense that God had let them hear it and know it, because all of the world heard it and know it. They saw it with their natural eyes. But because they acted upon what God had given them, and they incorporated it in their lives, and they put it into practice, and thus it built the boat that saved their lives. Such is the case today. Many hundreds and thousands of people around the world are hearing the gospel. And the end cannot come, in that God intends to be just to all people. The end cannot come until the gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. Then the Bible says that the end will come. So we see the second covenant, we see the second heaven, we see that world of oxygen, that is in the blood, in that the blood is the carrier. A lot we could say about this morning, but just trying to tie a few little thoughts together. Here, we see that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. So then the first world had passed away. And the first world was there, it was the water world. And then there came the second world, and the second world passed away. The second world passed away. We've explained how that the dove came forth, how that the raven came forth. We have it on tape where we preach. And there the second world passed away. And the blood covered the world. And God can today no longer see sin. He doesn't look upon sin at all. He doesn't see sin. You know, I said in a sermon just not too long back, I made the statement, I said that God has seen us one time. That's all he's ever seen us. He saw us in our forefather Adam. He has never seen us since that day. Since that day, he has done away with humanity because of sin, and he cannot look upon humanity. Therefore, he must have something that can go between him and humanity, to take away sin, because he cannot look upon sin. The Bible said our eyes are purer than that we should look upon sin, to shun the very appearance of evil. So then, he cannot look upon sin. He had to have a go-between. You that are familiar with the life of Joseph, you know how that Joseph went down into the dungeon, and how that God used Joseph as a go-between between Pharaoh and between his brethren, and how that God raised him up, and he stood between Pharaoh and the brethren as a mediator in the time of the famine when the world was starving to death. So then God, not being able to look upon sin, he says, I created, but it's from the night till the morning. It is from the evening until the morning. Because when Adam fell from his lofty state, he went into darkness. All of the world went into darkness. And God could not come forth because he is not a God of darkness. Therefore, when God spoke in the beginning to give us a little preview of it, showing us what really was going to take place, that is to say that Moses recorded about the Garden of Eden. He said, let there be light, in that he saw the earth void and without form and darkness upon the face of the deep. All of this took place at Calvary. That was a little preview. You've been to the movies and you've seen the preview. I know you've done that in your lifetime before you quit fellowship in the movies, and I certainly hope you have. But anyway, going to see the previews. There you see the previews of the coming event, and it excites you. Well, Adam and Eve, they were in the previews. But see, the real Adam and Eve that comes to Jesus, that comes to Mary, that comes to the church, comes to Christ, as Jesus and Mary, so Christ and the church. See, at Calvary, this is where the thing really happened. At Calvary, this is where everything took place. It was at Calvary, as we preached the other day, that the horses turned into mice. And it was there that the great chariot turned into a pumpkin. It was there at Calvary. See, because God done away with the headship of Lucifer and the tree of knowledge and those things that had happened. And he counted that entire generation all the way from Adam as being lost. He sent John at Calvary with an axe to cut the tree of knowledge down. And John came out of the wilderness saying, you generation of vipers, God said, lay my axe to your root. And he cut the tree down. And everything from Adam all the way back to Eden, it fell. All the way back to the Calvary of Jesus that was shown at the explosion of the garden when Adam was put out of the garden and Eve was put out of the garden. The separation of man from God, as to say woman from man, and then the union of marriage, whereas they're no more twain, but they're joined back together. That is the great mystery of God having to do again with Calvary and the resurrection. For it was on this side of Calvary that the pumpkin was no more. And it was the beautiful chariot. And on this side of Calvary, that the mice are no more, and the great prancing horses, the great chariot of fire that Elijah saw on the prancing horses, on this side is taking us away. And the Bible says, I've chosen you out of the earth. You're not in this world. I've chosen you out of the world. And the fiery chariot and the horses have taken us away to be with Christ. And the Bible said, you're not in the flesh. And all of that has become, as we say, a pumpkin head. Because as John's head was severed, the old guillotine, Jesus was severed as being the image of Lucifer, cast out, cut off, and that life left it and it went back to the seed from whence it came. I know there's a saying out in the world, you know, the swallowing of a pumpkin. That don't sound very good. Or pumpkin seed, as it has been said. That's not a very good term toward life and birth, but that was the old saying among the elderly people to try to say it in a decent way, you know, to try to hide the mystery of birth from children. Whereas it's not anymore. But anyway, that put it on that side of Calvary, and then on this side of Calvary, it's not a freakish thing, it's not a nightmare anymore, it's not a Halloween, it's not a night of goblins and witches and whatever, in that Paul said that the carnal mind is a bewitching thing, and he said it's in darkness, and all of those people that are in carnality are in darkness, and the natural things typifying the spiritual, all of that is passed away, and that is no more, because we're not in the evening until the morning, because the morning is come, which is Jesus. And he said, in the morning I will despise thine image. And so then Jesus coming in the despised image was despised and rejected, esteemed, smitten of God. Therefore God, in the morning, in the dawning of Calvary, in the mind of Christ coming into the church,
Here God beholds the image as a bastard child, and they accused him of being a bastard child, saying he had no father, that the conception was out of wedlock. But Jesus accepted that, came in the image of the fallen one, even Adam. Coming in the image of the fallen one, he was rejected and despised. And God saw his image when the brightness of the light came, and God smote Jesus. He smote the bastard image, for he said, I will hate your image in the morning. Therefore, my image of perversion was forever gone. John laid the axe to the root of the tree, and he cut down the perverted image. He done away with the nightmare of Halloween, as we say. And it certainly has turned into a nightmare the way they do children anymore, and trick-or-treats and whatever. But anyway, he done away with all of this foolishness and all this evil and this carnal-minded practices of devils and demons and witches and whatever. He done away with all of that, and he brought us into the morning. From the evening until the morning, and then it was the first day. So then this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the great eternal day that God has made. This is the day of God's rest. God rested in Jesus. He said, it is finished. I've finished all of it. And now I will rest from all of my labors. For in the travail of the soul of Jesus, the Bible said that the soul was satisfied. And God rested from all of his work. And though it's not made manifest, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. We're not waiting to become the sons of God. It just hasn't appeared yet as to our inheritance, but it will appear. So then God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit, in that it is so high that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So then we have entered into heaven. We have passed over the Jordan. We've come into a new world. Columbus has discovered a new world, we say. So we're in the new world. Noah discovered a new world. And here we are in a new world. And we sing the song, I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. It's not just a thought, but it's a reality. So then here we are in the new world. What has taken place? The tree has been cut down. The old tree of Calvary that crucified the Lord, that old tree of knowledge in the garden that come to be Calvary, that is done away with, that Adam that partook in that Eve was Adam, so far as being part of Adam. Then by the fall, the weakness of the flesh, we see the fall. And Christ came in the form of the weakness of the flesh, that he might do away with the weakness of the flesh and restore us back to the male part, in that the Bible says that Adam was not in the transgression, but Eve was in the transgression. Therefore, the man shall rule over the woman, which means that Christ Jesus lived the perfect life. God wasn't in the transgression. We can't blame God with our problems as the devil would have us to try to do, but we must blame the weakness of our flesh, because it is by a sovereignty that Eve partook. She did not have to partake. And someone would say, well, I wish God had put me back there. I wouldn't have done that. But I say this so often. Here you are in the garden, and here you are today, and here you are doing the same thing through the weakness of your flesh. That is to say, you're not turning away from the world when the Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people. You're not leaving off with the unclean things. You're not doing what God told you to do. You're out there in the world and you relate to the world. And the Bible said the world loveth its own, but be ye not partakers of the world. If you're partakers of the world, you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You cannot partake of God's table. So then we see Calvary. He is without form. He is stricken. We see him smitten. We see the sorrow poured out. We see God smiting the bastard child image. So then Jesus has no comeliness. He has no form that any should desire him, Isaiah said. For he was stricken, smitten, beaten for you and I, and his countenance was marred more than any man. Therefore he hath no comeliness, in that he did not come in the image that God had made man in at the beginning, even the glorified image, even the covering of his glory, as we preached. He didn't come in that. He come in the covering that the Bible said you cover, but not of me.
You have a covering, that is the skins that he put on them after the fall. This is the covering. Your innermost being is covered with a skin like a beast. And your inner man, as the Bible speaks, the man that was made in the image of God, that lost the image of God through the perversion of the outer man, that mystic lying vanity, that thing that must pass away. So then when we look at this, we are made to realize that today man is not in the image of God. Man is not in the image of God. Some are big, some are small, some are bald-headed, some's got plenty of hair. Some are crippled and deformed, some are not. Some have diseases. Some are black, some are yellow, some are white, some are red. But man is made in the image of the beast. Therefore, we have never seen our master. And even Jesus that came down from heaven, looking at the people, he said, you've never known my Father, and said, you've never seen his image, his countenance. You've never beheld it. You've never seen his image at any time. And though he stood there, being made in the image of God, being the personification of God, and being the tabernacle of God in the earth, as John saw it, in that the Spirit said, I am pleased to tabernacle or dwell in this body. But yet, because it was made in the image of sin, to the extent that the perversion was there, and the bastard child image was there, to the extent that they were looking through the wrong kind of eyes at the image, and they were beholding the mystic person of Jesus in this way, they saw it as a lying vanity. They saw it as one would see a mirage. They saw it as something that was infiltrated when it wasn't infiltrated. It was made sin when there was no sin to it. But because they looked upon it as sin, and they looked upon it as that being rejected, they looked upon it in a degraded way, and they didn't esteem it. They abased it in their sight rather than esteeming it. And so there he stood, and he said, your eyes of understanding are blinded. They need to be enlightened. I've got a man by the name of Paul that's going to turn you from the intellectual darkness of the fall, that weird nightmare that you're having. He's going to turn you from that to the light of this great mind of Christ. And that weirdness is going to pass away. And that smog is going to pass away. Even the smog of the bewitching thing. That is, I'm going to cause the fog that's before your eyes to dissipate. And I'm going to do away with the smog that's over your eyes, or the smog that you've been caught in. Even the smog of perversion. Even that smog of vanity. All is vanity, the preacher said. All is lying vanity, Jonah said. And that smog of lying vanity, I'm going to do away with it. And so then when Peter looked at Jesus, Peter said, what do you see? What do you see? Peter said, I don't see lying vanities. I don't see lying vanities. I see the Lord God of heaven. I see, who am I, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, you come beyond the lying vanities. You're on this side of the Jordan. You made it over the old human reasoning. And because thou said this, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, even Christ Jesus, myself, God being a rock, who is a rock but our God, upon this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell, which is the people of the world, shall not prevail against it. I say the people of the world in that we are called the gates of heaven. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates. So then in this we see the mirage leaving. We see the smog going away. We see that there really is water, and it's not a lying vanity. Though we're thirsty and though we're caught in a desert, there really is water. There is really a place of drink. Not make-believe after all, and the water that we do get is not poisoned. So then we're on this side of Calvary. Though we perish as men, because we do not know our benefits, yet we should not perish, for we are the arm of the Lord. We should be the strength of the Lord. We're the one that has cut Rahab, that is to say, our old body of harlotry. We've cut it, we've rent the veil. We've done away with it, and we are the one that has cast out the red dragon. That is to say, we've overcome the blood life, the old red dragon of the first birth and the tree of knowledge, and the life that goes back to the dust, as we say. We've overcome that. So then, we say, then again, are we the people of the second heaven by
By no means. We're not the people of the second heaven. We're not the people of the first heaven because we overcome that. We were baptized into water. We were put down into water to do away with the old image. But then we come up into a soul realm, leaving the world of water. We left the perverted image behind, the old mirage. We left it behind. We've come up into a second world, even the second world of the soul, and we're alive in the second world. Because the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and we've been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ in his name, and we've laid away the old image of sin. And God saw our image in the morning as the bastard child through Jesus. He saw our image and displeased him, and he smote that image, and it was taken and buried and done away with, and it doesn't exist anymore. And God has never seen us anymore from the time of Adam until Calvary. And he sees us as beloved sons and daughters of God. When he looks at us the second time, in that the veil is taken away by the body of Jesus, he sees us as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, as being complete in Christ. But he still hasn't seen the world. For Aaron tarried long, though he returned quickly, as we preach on tape. You know, you've got to hear preaching the message to kind of store it up as food. Aaron tarried long. Tarried long at certain times, and it was ill with Israel. He came quickly at times, and it was well with Israel. And as I say, though the Holy Ghost as Aaron returned quickly, coming back at Pentecost, all is well with you and I. The veil is laid aside. Everything is all right, but he still hasn't returned. The Spirit of God hasn't come in the personified form of Jesus that will burst forth in the heavens. It hasn't come yet. So that means all the world, God is angry at them. The priest, the high priest, Christ hasn't returned to them. Though he has to you and I and the heart. All is well because he hastily come back with a good report from God. But he's still tarrying and he hasn't come back to the world. And when he comes back, it's going to be wrath. It's going to be the terror of God. It's going to be tribulation period. Anguish of soul because he's tarried long. So then we've laid off the vesture. We've done away with the old garment, the moth-eaten garment. We've returned to Zion with everlasting joy. And we're singing and giving praise to God because we're free from that world on the other side of Calvary. For in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, gathered all things into his Son. So then today we're gathered into the ark of Noah. We've made it over the deluge. We've made it over the flood. And now we that have come into the second world, that is, we went over the first world and the body was left there. Then we come into the realm of the soul, leaving Egypt. Through the wilderness they came, because the wilderness was the second place of the lifting up of the serpent, the brazen serpent, and the big altar of fire, the blood covering all the way from the Red Sea, which represents the bloodstream, over to Jordan, which represents the intellectual carnal mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death. The Red Sea and then the wilderness of Joseph's journey down into the heart of the earth, and then we come to another heaven. So then, as I say, sometime instantaneously by faith translated into the marvelous kingdom of God down in Egypt, as the angel sees the blood, he passes over. Then, progressively speaking through the wilderness from the Red Sea over to Jordan, we're making a day-by-day journey. We're making a change from glory to glory as God makes himself known to us. And then coming to the ultimatum of our carnal mind, which means death. We believe God and we get out of the carnal mind that says, the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And we come into the mind of Christ that says, you pass from death unto life. And we just slip over the Jordan into Canaan, and death hath no power over us. The Bible said, behold, I give unto you power of all the powers of the enemy. Why then do you fear the oppressor? Have not I destroyed him that hath power over death? Why do you fear, Jesus said? We're heading for Canaan. All of that's behind us. Why don't we use our faith in God to master our situation, to heal our bodies, and to bring us the blessings of God, to bring us the prosperity, to bring us the healing, and bring us that great, marvelous joy that will build our faith to take us over into Canaan. So then the second heaven, the world of oxygen. There is the second heaven. There was the first. And then there came the second. Even in the first, it ended with the crossing, which was Noah. And then there came the second.
And when the second came, it ended at Calvary. This is where it gets a little bit confusing. But it ended at Calvary. Yet you would say, well, why then is the second world still in effect, Brother Pike? Why then is the second dimension still going on if it's the oxygen world? If it's the blood world, if it ended at Calvary? Because it ended at Calvary this way. It ended at Calvary with you eternally. And Christ came into your heart. And your old man passed away and was buried forever. As the waters of Noah to the baptism in his name. That is Jesus. But with the rest of the world, it only ended momentarily. It only ended in the sense that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And Christ is not living in their heart. So the generations of the world pass Calvary. And they come on up here where we're at. And they're still out in the world. And they're still enjoying the world. And they're still in that second dimension, which is heaven. And I say this so often to clarify my thoughts. You say, as a people, that you're not in heaven. Someone would say, I'm not in heaven, Brother Pike. I'm going to go to heaven. But I say this again, very reverently. This is heaven. This is heaven. Somebody says, you don't know what you're talking about, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, I know what I'm talking about, but you don't know what you're thinking about. So it's not me and what I'm saying, it's you and what you're thinking. Now, so then, it is heaven. It is heaven in more ways than one. First of all, there's a line, vanity, and there is a smog about that some of you are caught in and you can't see good. Your eyes are growing dim on you. When Isaac's eyes got dim, he couldn't tell the difference between Jacob and Esau. So then, this is heaven. And I say heaven, as I've said before, if you can't differentiate between hell and heaven, you wait till you get to heaven or you get to hell, and then you'll know that you've been in heaven. Now, you might not know it's heaven right now. You've got your grunts and your groans. Somebody said, there's no problems in heaven, Brother Pike. If we was in heaven, there wouldn't be any problems. Well, why was it Daniel saw war in heaven? And why does Revelation 12 record war in heaven? There's problems in heaven just like there is anywhere else. There's problems in the millennium. Even after 1,000 years of reign, which is heaven on earth in the millennium, it's still going to be a war. So then, you are in heaven. You can run and get your shots when you want it to stop the toothache and get a shot and get something to stop the pain and the nauseated feeling and all those things. You're in heaven. And when you get to hell or at the end of the Gentile dispensation, when the Bible said there'll be no healing medicines, and they'll pray for death and all these kind of things, you'll find out that you've been in heaven. And heaven will just lift. When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, it'll lift. So then you are in heaven. So then we see that heaven continues. So this is the second heaven. Israel was in the first heaven. And when Israel got to the second heaven, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That is, are you the son of David, the prophet said you was? Now, are you going to sit on the throne? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. That is not Jesus, but the Christ. The inner Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the Jesus, inasmuch as he said, you rejected me. You're putting nails in my hand. You're putting thorns on my head. I am the son of David. I am the king of the Jews. But you Jews won't have me. So you lost your kingdom. I can't at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. You're killing me. You're killing your king. Somebody said, no. But Pilate said, will you then crucify your king? He's not our king. But yet Pilate wrote up there, or God wrote up there, king of the Jews. So then, they rejected their king. Christ Jesus was ready, but they wasn't ready. It's obvious it was shown in the type and the shadow. When they got to Canaan land, Moses said, let's go in. But they said, no, we're afraid of the giants. And so they murmured until Moses was taken away. So here it is. Jesus is there, but they're not ready. So then the Jesus steps out of the picture, becomes the atonement for the Gentiles, that the Gentile age might continue. And the thing is rent, as we say, right down the middle.
the rent veil. I say this again so you can understand. Christ made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, even the veil of the temple of the body, the Lord went one way and the Christ went another way. And as I have it here in the sermon, you've got it. It shows that you become dead by your body, even the body of Jesus. It couldn't get over the Jordan. Moses couldn't get over the Jordan. God gave his own son. The bastard child image was smitten, and Moses was numbered with Egypt, and all that was of Egypt died that the children might go in, that to show the inner man by the youth with Joshua, they went into Canaan, that it might show the second birth going into Canaan and the first birth dying in the wilderness. That is to say, the outer man and their carcasses fell in the wilderness, and the elders died in the wilderness. So then I said that to try to make a point right here or to clarify something. And that is, we are in a great moment, in a great day, especially for the youth. We are in a great moment, in a great day. And we see this. We see that whereas there's 2,000 years to Noah, 2,000 years to Calvary, 2,000 years as we suppose to the coming of the Lord. And we're getting near the end of that 2,000 now, which ends the 6 years of the work. But really, God ended his work at Calvary. It's just carried over to be made manifest at the end of the 6,000 year period to give a little grace for the Gentile people. Not in that God cares for the Gentile people that seek after the things of the world. The Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day. As far as he's concerned, he destroyed them all at Calvary. He done away with it. And I wish we had time to elaborate on it concerning the dove and concerning the raven. But anyway, God done away with it and put it out of his sight. Are you following me? God done away with evil. Put it out of his sight. But he has to let the age continue that they that love God might continue. Multiply and replenish the earth that he might have sufficiency for his kingdom. And that the allegoric types of God through the educational side of things might run its full course. And that nothing will be drafted or out of place. So it continues. It'll be 6 days. A day is 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. Continuing to the 6,000 years. And then he brings in the seventh day, which is the millennium, the restored day of God's rest, in that his son Jesus, that finished it at Calvary, rides over the tribulation period, caught up to the throne, to sit down in the throne in the millennium. And that shows his rest. When Jesus comes from Calvary, riding over the tribulation period of the church ages, going down through the church ages, riding over the tribulation period, then he sets down in the throne out in the millennium, and then it is that one great day that the Lord has made. But folks, why do I have to wait for the millennium if it's the same Christ? And why do I have to wait? It was said, I know that my brother shall live again in the resurrection. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, not day after tomorrow, not waiting for the millennium. I'm the resurrection, Jesus said. Why do I have to wait? I'm not going to die. I'm not going to be put away. I'm not going to pass out of the presence of God. I'm already alive forever. Because I've already passed from death unto life. I've already come into heaven, not the second heaven as you see, but into the third heaven, because Paul, the one that received the revelation of Jesus Christ, received the mind that made it the third heaven. And he was the one that was the man-child that was caught up not in the foundational part of that which the Jews were in the sense of Peter, James, and John, but rather the capstone. He said, it's not me living, but Christ. And so he was caught up as the revelation of Jesus Christ to capstone that pyramid city. Not the first heaven of the foundation. Not the second heaven of the lively stones. But the third heaven is being Christ himself. And this is God's ultimatum for the church. There is a body of people. There is a group of people that are not made for the first heaven. Even as we say that there are some that are made for the first heaven. We are not made for the first heaven. Therefore, we are made for the third heaven. We're not made for the second heaven, even though the woman in the book of Revelation is seen in heaven and seen in the second heaven, because the woman is the church that shows out from among the people. Therefore, she is in the same realm in her natural body that the people are still in, which is the second heaven. See, but the innermost, the man of God, the child of God, that child in the womb, John saw the church carrying the child in the second heaven, but when the child was born, it went up to the third heaven, which showed Paul the apostle, or the revelational church of God, which is his true bride. That which goes up to the third heaven, and the woman went out into the wilderness, which has to do with Israel, and that salvation is of the Jew. But the salvation itself, or the image, was caught up into the third heaven. So then there's a lot that we can say about that. There's a lot we have said about it. It's on record. But I want to clarify this real clear. 2,000 years to Calvary and then the flood of the blood. Now, 2,000 years over to our day, and there's been a new covenant made. And this covenant is not water, in that science says the greater part of the body is water. This covenant is not the blood, in that the Bible says the life is in the blood, and the soul is shown with the casting out of the red dragon. Man's life is in his blood. You spill his blood, he doesn't have any life, which shows the soul part of it. But this is a new covenant. And as the blood was made with the soul and the water made with the body, so then people of the body live in that world. And so then the Jews come into an inheritance. And that inheritance is Abraham's promise of land and fruit, even Canaan. And the water world, the life of that, the lifeline which feeds the vegetation of the world to bring them the fruit. But then the second realm, which is a delayed action, if we had time to go into it to show it to you. So then, the second realm, the Gentiles have inherited that realm as a world of medical research, as a world of medicine, as they that work with the blood, because that is their world, that is the soul realm. And it is in that realm that there is knowledge. In the first realm, you just work with your hands, the fruits. World of happiness. But in the second realm, there is the world of knowledge. And that's where Lucifer gets in, because he is an invisible being. He is a mind, and he took that world, and he controls that world, and he is the prince of this world as the brilliance of science and education, the old tree of knowledge. But we are the ones that have gone into the third world, even as Columbus discovered a new world. So then we've gone into the third world, and that is, God has made a new covenant, not with the physical part, which is human anatomy, but he has made a third covenant with the angelic part, which is man's angel on the inside. In the Rota called it Peter's angel, or they called it Peter's angel. Yet made a third covenant, and as the water is the lifeline of all the vegetation of the world, so is the blood the lifeline of all the beastly part of human anatomy, and Christ the Spirit, even the Spirit of God, is the lifeline of all of the angelic world. For in heaven, in the Spirit, you're all as angels, which is the third world. And the third mind is those people of the third world. Now take the church. Take all of the churches, for instance. From the Baptist, the Pentecostal, universe, every kind of church. Where are they at? If they're really the woman, they are in the second realm. They are in the second heaven. They've never made the third heaven. Even Pentecostal churches are in the second heaven. So then, all of those are in the second heaven, and they're in travail with their child. See, now the travail age is just about over. That's why the churches are putting ball games and pinball machines and going down to the beaches, dressed in bathing suits and whatever. The travail is just about over. The child being born, then the true mother goes off into the wilderness out there somewhere, a place prepared for her, and God takes care of her.
And all these others that represented it to sight that's not really the true mother has gone off to the bathing pools and the TV programs and the movies and everything else because they're not in travail anymore. They're relaxing. They've got their church. It might be a building with a great steeple, or it might be a great million-dollar, you know, a little kitty, as they call it, or it might be a great empire like some of them has built, a fabulous empire, or it might be TV. It might be a club. It might be whatever. They've got theirs. They birthed their child. It's come out as to what they are. But see now, that real true child, the man child that owns heaven and earth, that owns all three heavens, all dimensions, he is ready to come forth now to rule with a rod of iron, even his knowledge, as it was said, because he was not esteemed, and yet God esteemed him. Now then comes the time of his beauty. Now comes the time of his comeliness. Though the earth is void and without form, God says unto him, let there be a resurrection, and let him come forth in my image. And thus he comes forth in his glory and in his radiance and in his beauty. He comes forth and the hearts of them that hear him, their heart burns within them. So then he comes forth in the enlightenment of the word. He comes forth in the treasures of that knowledge of God. He comes forth in the enlightenment of his understanding, which is that great light. And the body of Christ, even the church, they join themselves together, members with body, and they dwell in that light. Nobody can get near that light. What is that light? It's the understanding. It's the third dimensional understanding. It's the third mind. It's that third heaven. And all who receive it, go into that. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewings of your mind. And a mind is the world. And when a mind goes into that, you're no more. Because the Bible said, let there be, and there was. And whatever that let there be is, that's what comes forth. If the let there be in your mind, the expression is, let there be a man, then there is a man. If the expression in your mind is a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If the expression is, let there be an animal, a lion, a giraffe, then so there is. If the expression is to the celestial side of life, God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and the celestial shows the third heaven. Therefore, if there be a third heaven, if there be a third expression, if there be a third mind, if there be a Canaan land coming out of the wilderness, then there are celestial bodies. And in those celestial bodies, there is light. They are the day star, like the sun. They burn. All of the others are in between, in the second realm, and they're reflectors. Nothing but nickel and rock, as science has defined. They'll crash down to the earth. Because even the earth is a ball floating out there with them, and it's nothing but nickel and rock and iron. Go down to the core of it, and you'll find out it's just that way. So them reflectors, and even the earth will be a blaze of fire. It'll be a ball of fire at the end, just like all the rest of the elements being on fire. The earth shall utterly be burned up. But around this world, there is an atmosphere. And that atmosphere is the second heaven in its type. People live in that atmosphere. If they get beyond that, they choke to death. We've been up about 11,000 feet in our own little twin engine. You get up there, you got to have some oxygen or you'll pass out. See, because you're going into the astronaut realm. You're going into another realm. For as God created the fish in the water and created people to walk this earth right here, so has he created birds that sail in the heaven that show the celestial or show the angelic beings. As Ezekiel said, I saw him fly through the heavens. So then we see that in the third world, we that are born to the Spirit, then the Bible said, they that are in heaven are as the angels. They are equal to the angels, and angels cannot die. Therefore, ye are gods. Ye perish like men because Satan harasses you. You don't know your rights and benefits. So then you are equal to angels, and angels cannot die. They don't die the death of a man. They cannot die. Therefore, you cannot die. You pass from death unto life. And God has made a new covenant with you, even the angelic covenant of the pouring out of His Spirit, even Pentecost, His Spirit upon all flesh, but not upon us. It's inside of us. And so then we're coming forth from that innermost being, the outer man dying, and Christ coming forth from the innermost being in our covering, coming back of that perfect covering of His glory that was there before, radiating and changing us into His glory, and that old covering that of Lucifer, the intellectual mind, and the attire of Lucifer, of diamonds and pearls fading away. For what is the treasure? Is it the thing that is made or the thing that made it? Therefore, is a pearl a treasure, or is it the Word that created a pearl? Is a diamond a treasure, or the Word that created a diamond? Or that is to say, is gold treasure, or the mind that made the gold? Is that the treasure? So then, rather than digging in the earth for a little bit of scattered gold, as we would say, going down into the veins of this being, trying to get a little bit out of life, why not just get to the place to where we can just speak all the gold into existence we want to? Why not do as scientists say, mind over matter, not Einstein's mind. That's good over the natural things for Satan, the prince of this world, the old intellectual tree of knowledge. But I'm talking about God's mind over matter, the one that created it, even Jesus Christ, that can change it into any form and do away with the smog and with the lying vanities of this world that you keep looking at. That's why the Bible said not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everything you see in the natural is a lying vanity. It must pass away, even human flesh. And with the brightness of the light of the coming of the Ancient of Days, the mountains will be moved out of their place, and they will cease to be, and the ocean will cease to be, because there won't be any ocean, won't be any seas, won't be any mountains. All of that's typical. There won't be any one, two, three world, just one world. So the typical worlds will pass away, even the bodies of water. And there will be nothing but the great spiritual things of God. This is after the restoration in the millennium with the coming of the great light. But I say again, folks, why should I wait for the coming of the great light? Why should I wait for the resurrection? Why should I wait for the life? For Christ was the end of all things to us. Christ ended the world. Christ ended the law. Christ folded up everything and laid away. Christ gave me the perfect victory. And though I tabernacle in the flesh in the sense that my innermost being is in the flesh, yet I am not in the flesh. I don't walk in the flesh. That is to say, I don't have the fleshly mind of the second dimensional world. Well, that is the soulish realm, and the soul that sins shall surely die, and there's no way the soul can keep from sinning. It must be changed by Christ to become a spiritual being, for the Bible said, he that is born to flesh is flesh, and he that is born to spirit is spirit. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, hid you with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. So then, why not be about our Father's business? And you that are natural-minded, and you that are time-minded, and you that are worldly-minded, and you that have your mind on the things of the world, then why not go your way? Why not go the way of Esau? You sold your birthright anyway, and what you hear is only condemnation to you. It could never be revelation to you. You hear it, but it will never save you. It'll never do you any good, because it is not an intellectual indoctrination. And it was translated by faith. Paul makes this clear by the revelation, and that faith is of the Word. And that is of the heart, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And with the heart, man believeth unto translation, which is the righteousness of God. So then in the natural, you'll die as a man. You'll die as a man. I've got a brother sitting to my left. He's so sure that he's got this thing, and he's still carnally minded, and it looks like he is going to make it in spite of all. But I hope that he can. I'm praying that nobody will be lost, but he's so overconfident in himself, in his appearance, in his body, in his doings, in his ability, till he's carnal-minded, and he hasn't even got anywhere near the heaven that I'm speaking of. So then, this will go down into your heart to listen as dear children. Out of all of the congregation, not one but him, not one but him is on the outside to that extent. But see, when you're carnally minded, when you think naturally, you're automatically on the outside. When you think spiritually, you're automatically on the inside. And Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't do it. But though we say many things, you're dull of hearing and you don't understand. Having ears, you heard what I said, but having not ears of Christ, you didn't perceive. And having eyes, you saw as I said it, but having no spiritual eyes of understanding to the enlightenment of your soul, you didn't see anything. So, I say to you again, and what I'm saying here is that if you are for the first, then the first it shall be to you. If you are for the second, so it shall be to you. And they that are earthly shall be earthy. And they that are heavenly shall be heavenly.
And the mind that you have, whatever that mind says in your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever he says, and don't doubt, but believes in his heart, those things that he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says, because he's a God to begin with. He can create heavens of heavens. He can create earth. He can create stars. He can do anything he wants to, because he's God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't you think that if God gave that kind of power to a man, that he'd get everything out of sauce and God wouldn't even know how to run the thing? No, because man becomes one with God, just like a woman becomes one with her husband. And if that woman's faithful, she'll do exactly what the desire of that husband is. If she knows that desire, she lives with it long enough. And so then 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, God brings you to him according to your submission, and you have power and authority according to your submission, whether it's 30, 60, 100. And if you don't submit very much, then he don't give you very much authority, so you can't mess up things. And just according to what you submit, that much he'll allow. But if you are fully surrendered to God and you become one with God as a garment to the great Holy Spirit, then that means God gives you all power in heaven and earth as he did Jesus, and you're not going to mess up anything, because whatever you do, it'll be God doing it. Paul said, it's not me speaking, but Christ. The life I now live is the life of the Son of God. The things I do, and said, don't you lean to your own understanding. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because the inheritance is great. The inheritance is mighty. So then as you think it, so it shall be. As you think it to yourself, so you are. If you think in fear and frustration, then you're bound to the powers of the oppressor. If you think in terms of defeat, and you think him into power, then he's your master. But if you think in the terms of victory, and you think in the terms of the benefit of God, and you think in the terms of sonship, and you think of in the terms of excelling, then so you are great and mighty in God, until you become this radiating, shining God, in that your innermost being will change you into that great, wonderful child that shall rule all the world with the word of God, even the rod of iron. But as long as you follow the education system, then that's what you are, because that's what it makes you. Whatever a man eats, science says that's what he is. If you want to be a possum, all you got to do is eat like a possum. All right. Somebody said, well, I don't think that would make me look like a possum. You wouldn't have to look like one. You'd smell like one. People could discern you before they ever seen you. Like Jesus said about Herod, he acted like a fox. Jesus said, go tell that fox. All right, so your nature is the determining factor, and it eventually will change your outer image into whatever it's called for. Now, a lot of things I'd like to say, but I can always tell that I have to, you know, a lengthy sermon or a lengthy word of God where you really get something out of it, you just kind of have to back off the preacher. You just have to give a little 45-minute popcorn sermon, and once in a while teach a little bit like I did this morning. But to really preach a sermon like Paul did, where it took all night, where the people will be patient for several hours or all night long, you just can't do it to our people in this day. You might find one or two that you can talk to on the side and indoctrinate with the others. They're just come and go and quick and over with. So then, I appreciate your kindness, and I appreciate your listening, and I trust that some of you got something out of what was said this morning. And according to whatever, you can't receive nothing except it be given you of God. If you are 30-fold, then you'll get 30-fold of the understanding. If you are a 60-fold, you will get 60-fold according to the foreknowledge ordination as to what God saw that you would surrender. Not according to what he saw you that you would hear, for the gospel must be preached in the ears of all people, but in all nations before the end can come. But according to the way that you incorporated in your life, according to the way you judged it, according to the way you understood it, and God has so ordained that according to your appetite. You go down and you get your tray and you pick up what you want and you serve yourself. And some gets one thing and some don't want them things. Some get another and some don't want them things. And some would rather go to the ball game, some would rather go fishing, some would rather go skating, some would rather go drinking. So accordingly as whatever is the ordination, God saw it in your desire and foreordained it to be that way. So as to how you receive it, let him receive it that can receive it. Whatever, I trust that we've got some that will go on to perfection, bring full fruits unto perfection, to be therefore perfect as the Father, that you might be even as the Father in heaven. And that you might be that bride, that you might be that child that rules with a rod of iron, that you might be the masculine rather than the feminine or the little child. But as it is, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold child, wife, whatever it might be, it depends on the rim. If you're given to the rim of the flesh, then are you the woman?
If you're giving to the realm of just wanting to enjoy life, then are you the child? God calls them the children of this world. But if you're given to Christ and you're ready to travail and go to work on Mondays, we say that the parents lay up for the children, that the children might enjoy themselves. That is to say, if you give up your life for others, then are you the parents? So as it is with God, as to you, whatever, it's just His ordination. We can't do anything about that. Let's everybody stand together. There is the bride, and then there is the children of the bride chamber. There are those that are of the bride chamber that are friends of the bridegroom. And then there is the bridegroom himself. Who is the bridegroom? He that is perfect. He that is perfect. How can you say that? Jesus is the bridegroom. But he that is perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above the bridegroom, but every man that be perfect shall be as the bridegroom. So then he that be perfect is as the bridegroom. Now, there are those that are feminine to the lesser gender. They have their place and they're great and mighty. And there are the children. Some shall dwell in the city. Some shall dwell on the throne. And some shall dwell out of the city and walk in the light of the city, having kings over them throughout the earth. God has made us kings and priests under our God. So, according to His divine anointing, He has given us all things in Christ freely as we desire. Let every man freely partake. But some people would rather have a little on the side in this world. And some just get in as if a fire, one fire trial after another, repentance, begging and pleading. Some partially give her life to God. Some wholly give her life to God. As it was in the days of the kings. Some encounter trouble. David, because he was a king, he was in the world partly. He encountered a lot of problem. Old brother Elijah just stayed in a cave and he didn't have any problems. He just dwelt in heaven. He that dwell in heaven can recognize heaven, even as Elijah. When the little servant is all fearful and frustrated because of the armies, Elijah said, open his eyes. Though he was with Elijah, he did not see Elijah. And even Elisha, he did not see Elijah. But Elijah said, if you see me when I go. So his eyes came open and he saw the fiery chariots and the prince and horses, even that which the little servant saw when God opened his eyes. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? You're not to know each other after the flesh, submitting yourself one to another, doing as unto Christ, honoring him. And whatever you do, that day you'll be rewarded accordingly, whether it be love or bitterness, whether it be gift or withholding, whatever it might be. Having done it to him, that is the individual who done it to Jesus. So, we're fixing to enter into camp meeting. A great thing has taken place even yesterday with the pen, the blood as it appeared on the pen, and some things that happened yesterday. I want to elaborate on the present day happenings right now, maybe sometimes. But anyway, we can see even from past history and the allegoric things of the revelated moments of today that things is taking place, folks. Some has made it, some has not made it. But as it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. For as he saw it in the beginning in his foreknowledge, shall it terminate in the end as to that place. Can't escape that place. Judas went to his place because it was said before he was ever born he was a Judas. So he went to his place. The briar, though it waves about in the wind and it has a good time, it's flexible. And it waves about in the wind and it drinks in the sunshine and the rain and it dances about as the raindrops fall. Yet its end is to be burned because its nature is cruel. And it is a parasite. It is a virus. It's an infiltration that messes up the garden and brings the blood of the seeker of the rose or of that which is good.
But if it be wheat, as the grass is referred to today, we see it tomorrow in the oven. So if it be that kind of seed, it dances, it shouts, it has a good time. You can't tell the difference between the two until the harvest. But its nature is to sustain and to provide. And it's gathered into the master's barn that there might be meat in his house. As the child's doing, so he is. Lest a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, Paul said there won't be a harvest from it. It abideth alone. But if it's willing to sacrifice, it may have no beauty, no comeliness in the natural. But Paul said, in the resurrection, God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. Even the body of Jesus, because Peter tells us that as we born the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. In the sense, he said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens. That is to say, if I'm in the likeness of the first man, Adam, and my life tabernacles in it, then my life through the transitional changes by Calvary goes into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That body which is in the Spirit, the house eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, my Father's house. Many members, many mansions. I go to prepare a place, I'll come back. So then, he's changing this body into the Father's house. And this is the tabernacle in the Spirit, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. It'll never pass away. Many members of it. For you dwell in one room, and I dwell in another room, and he dwells in another room, and she dwells in another room. And all children in the Father's house. For the Father's house is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of which you are in particular. And it'll show the glorified mansion of the many members of the stones of that building will show is coming. Even the great mansion, the house that God built that Abraham sought for, the one with foundation, in that this world hath no foundations, neither does the earth have a foundation, other than a ball just out in space. Yet there is a city that hath foundation, 12 foundations. Peter, James, and John, the apostolic foundations of that holy city that'll never be shook or uprooted. Great towering walls of jasper and its gates of pearls, streets of gold. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For my rest it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy, but in Jesus, I am safe evermore. Now, while it's playing, I want you to take just a minute. Step down the altar and let's pray together. Wednesday night is the camp meeting. It starts on a Wednesday night. And let's just step down here and all of us kind of get together in a word of prayer and ask God to help us in this camp meeting and ask him to work something out for us. I know that God wants to work something out for you. Beloved friend, God loves you more than you'll ever know. The Bible said, my thoughts are not evil toward you. My thoughts are good toward you. I know what I think toward you. And my thoughts are not wrong toward you.
Why then should you be afraid of the oppressor? Why then should you fear him that God hath destroyed, even him that has power over death? Why should you fear the oppressor? Why should I wait for something that he hath already given me? Why should I wait? Deferred hope, Solomon said, sickeneth the heart. Why should I have my hope deferred? And why should I wait for another day? When this is the day that the Lord hath made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is his great millennium. This is his great hour. I know that my brother shall live again in the resurrection. The woman said, but Jesus said, Martha, Mary, have I been with you so long, as he said to Thomas, and you not know me? Don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? Don't you understand? Even yet, have your heart she hardened in that your eyes are blinded even by the prince of this world, and darkness of reasoning from human ego and understanding has kept you from seeing all this time? Why then shouldn't we rejoice? Why should we be afraid as though the oppressor any time or day after day is going to attack us? Take away our posterity and our prosperity, and take away all that God has given us. Why should we fear like that? All the day long we fear, and we are afraid, and we're nervous, and we shake, and we tremble, all because we think wrong. Why is it that we don't think away from the negative side of life and think in the positive, as to I'm healthy and I'm whole and I'm God's child and I'm the Son of God and I'm one that dwell in heaven and I pass from death unto life and I have all power in heaven and earth. I'm one with my Father. I am one with my Father, Jesus said. And it's not I that liveth, Paul said, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, in that I lost my life in sin. And it was taken away, but now today I have a new life, even the life given me of him. And the body that I now have is not my body, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God doesn't see me anymore as the faltering, failing image that he despised in the morning, and the day star of Jesus Christ himself has dawned within my heart. And the light has come. For he said, let there be light, and there was light. And the great Spirit of God is beginning to move upon the face of the waters. And now the comeliness, the beautiful image of the restoration of the covering of that lovely Shekinah, even of his glory, is beginning to penetrate the spheres that are around us, and we're beginning to behold, and he's beginning to behold us. Not to see through a glass darkly of intellectual reasoning, but Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, to see through the light, the enlightenment of our understanding, the rent veil is to see face to face. As he said of Moses, I will speak face to face with him. But the people beheld Moses as God, for he made him God unto Aaron and the people. Beheld God through the veil, even the veil that Moses put on his face, even the body of the Lord Jesus, that which came in the form of the perverted image, even the church, the perverted image, the fallen image, even the church and the body, that body that is over the Shekinah glory. For the Bible said that, I suppose, that the sufferings of this time is not even to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed within you at the coming of the Son of God, because you have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. So then, in that the treasure is on the inside of you, and you have the treasure, the veil is being rent. Seems like you're smitten of God, but it's all because you haven't understood. God has been smiting the bastard child, the perverted image. He's been trying to get rid of the smog. God has been smiting the body of the serpent, the old blood life. It had to be cast out of his presence. By the body of Jesus, it's out of his presence now. No more blood will be coming into the presence of God. The days of the Gentiles will be over. Blood life in the second dimension will be over. And as Revelation 12, the red dragon, that blood life will fall from the presence of heaven. And then people will differentiate in that they'll know that they've been in heaven because of the sufferings and the misery of the tribulation period, of the anguish and sorrow, even of the locusts and that which will be upon the earth. For the Bible said, pray always
that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on this earth, this present earth, right here. So then, the ball games and the frolics and the world and the smoking and the eating and the drinking and the cursing, the killing and the manipulating and the stealing and slavery of men for monetary values, the gullible side of life is over and finished and gone. Even at Calvary, it's beginning to come to view, because a thing is never effective until you comprehend it. And as you comprehend, whatever you comprehend, so it is with you from the Father, appointed to you as the inheritance from the beginning of the world, even as foreknowledge. So that if you comprehend the right thoughts, then you come unto the right advantage. If you comprehend the wrong thoughts, then you come unto desolation and sorrow. For thus is the judgment of God unto all people according to their thinking, as to the predestinated way of life that they are to come to in the ultimatum of Christ. So, as a man thinketh in his heart, so was he predestinated. Folks, don't have a reservation of heart. Don't try to cheat on God. God sees all things. He can fool the preacher, but you can't fool the Creator. He is the God of heaven and of earth, that is, of the spirit and of your thoughts and of the body. He sees, He knows. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Oh, how Jesus was hurt in his heart, cut in his heart, pricked to his heart, because of those that he felt among them. Though Judas walked with him, though Judas heard, though Judas obtained part of that ministry under the blood covering, yet he failed the transgression and went to his preordained place of foreknowledge. He was cast out into the darkness and given the stop to go his wayward way, his road way. That is, because as it was written, the Lord had to die for sin. But the Bible said, woe unto that man by whom I've been betrayed. For he said it was good for that man if he had never been born into the world. While you've got your hands up, just before we sing the last chorus, I want to pray with you. And I want us to make a new dedication, folks. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a helper of your faith. That's all. Paul said not to think of me any more than what you see of me. And you haven't seen very much. Second of all, you couldn't think very much. But I am a helper of your faith. And the minister set there for the perfecting of your faith, that you might have a full inheritance. All of your sufferings will be gone, for God does not have you appointed under wrath. He has Lucifer appointed under wrath to smite the infiltration. But in doing so, beloved friend, you who do not understand his will and love towards you, you get confused. And thus you think God is angry with you, and as God smites to bring you out of the flesh, that you might not walk in the flesh, to bring you into the spirit, that you might please him in all things. We get to thinking that God is angry with us because this old body gets abused, it gets hurt. And we think, well, Lord's angry at us. But he isn't angry at us. He said they'll gather together against you, and they'll boycott against you. Satan will come against you, and the evil one will work through the infiltration of your flesh. And that Paul said there's no good thing in the flesh. It'll war against you. There'll be a continual warfare of the body against your spirit and soul. He said, but they don't gather together by me. I didn't commission them. I didn't tell the police to trouble you. I didn't tell your neighbors to trouble you. I didn't tell your wife to trouble you. I didn't tell your husband to trouble you. I didn't tell your children to trouble you. I didn't do that. But as it was with Job, God knew in smiting the children of Job that that was the closest thing to his heart. And those children were wicked. They had to be dealt with. God had kept them under the blood covering of Job's prayers as long as he could. They'd become individuals. And God knew to smite them was going to break Job's heart. And he felt like, I just let the worst happen to Job, because nothing couldn't happen no worse than that. And I'll put him through the fire and I'll shut Satan's mouth forever. And he'll never come before me accusing Job no more. And so it was at the end of Job. He was rich, he was mighty, he was great, greater than he'd ever been in all of his life. Admired, because he was powerful, he was wealthy. Beautiful daughters, children. Sometimes you lose a wife, sometimes you lose your children. Maybe not in death, separation, whatever, sometimes in death. You know, just to gain the greater, to gain the greater. But I said that to say this, we're not appointed under wrath. So have faith. Encourage yourself in the Lord. David said, encourage myself in the Lord.
I stirred up my pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. Believe in His word. Believe in His promises. Believe in His kindness. Believe in His healing. Believe that He's with you. He's for you. He loves you. He wants to be with you. That He'll give you your heart's desire. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Make you rich and not add any sorrow. Make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Whatever you do will prosper. Believe that He's for you, that He gives you peace, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Rest in God. Take faith. Be at relaxation. Be at peace. David said, my heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. Don't be afraid of sudden fear when somebody comes a-running. Just hold on. Believe in His goodness. Remember that He loved you. That everything's going to be all right, because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and they that are the called according to His purpose. For the Bible said, them that He foreknew, He also did predestinate, and that to be conformed unto the image of His Son. And them that He predestinated, He also foreknew, and He called them, that is, unto election. He called them, and them that He called, He elected unto grace. For them that He called, the Bible said He justified them by the blood and faith of Jesus Christ. And them that He justified, the Bible said, having sanctified us by the faith which is in Christ Jesus, once and for all He hath glorified us, that we have passed from death unto life. And God sees us not in our potential. He sees us not in our deformed way of life, in the smog, but He sees us through the blood of Jesus as complete in Christ, and not as a deformed, perverted image, but as a complete image of glorification, even bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then are you the children of God in Christ Jesus, not you living but Him, not of this world, but He's chosen you out of this world. Therefore let your spirits rejoice. It does not yet appear in your body that you are sons of God. You cannot see it, but know each other as sons of God, not after the perverted image. Let's get together, church. It's time to go home. Let's get together, not to the natural house, but to our Father's house. Time to get together. Everything will start coming together this year. Time to get together. Let's lay down the little house. Let's break the clay pitcher that the light might shine through. Sorrows and heartaches no more. Everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Put on your beautiful garments. Awake, O Zion. For I've forsaken you as a woman grieved in spirit, but I'll receive you. I'll lay your foundation with fair colors, jewels of splendor, magnificence. Your youth will never fade away. Death will never stalk you again. Poverty will never come to your door. There'll never be a reef hanging on your door. Never again. Not for death and sorrow. The pearly white city, as the songwriter said. So then, you're nearer home than you was yesterday. Oh, you're so close to something that you don't understand. You're so near something that you've never seen. And yet, God reveals it unto us by His Spirit. While your hands are lifted up and while I'm praying with you, I want to ask God to bless you. God bless these precious people that come all the way from Pennsylvania. And our beloved brother and sister that came up with Brother Jim Smith and wife. God bless you, my brother and sister. These others that come with regularity. I saw another brother and his son's daughter come in. God bless you, my brother. God bless your little family. So wonderful to have you and so wonderful to be brothers. Let's just lift our hands up. Now I want to pray with you, and after we pray, we'll sing this one closing verse. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we're entering into a camp meeting, Father. And most assuredly, O God, there is nothing that we can do as human beings. And yet, O God, Thou hast done so tremendously much for the church. Lord, and it's never been revealed to them, but You said You would reveal it unto them by Your Spirit. Now is the time to reveal it as to who they are and what they are and where they are and what You've done. Now is the time, O God, that suffering and signs should flee away. Moments of despair and suffering should be no more, even of those that have lost their dear little children, their darling loved ones.
Father, the hurt and the sorrow that has went throughout the world. Even as Brother Osborne lost his little one in a missionary endeavor. Father, and even as Oral Roberts lost son and daughter. And oh God, as other great men have lost their loved ones, and as women have lost their loved ones. And dear God, even as some of our people here, Lord, having lost their loved ones. Dear God, help us to win our loved ones. Those that are without, help us to love and to win. Help us to love everyone, oh God, with the love of God, having compassion on some, pulling them out of the fire. If you can hear us, and I know that you hear us, because the ears of the Lord are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And even before we call, you said you would answer. And Father, even at Calvary, you answered before I ever got a call in. You answered and made all things right and made me complete in Him. And I glorify your name for it. Oh God, having given us all things that pertain unto life through Jesus Christ, Father, we accept all those things that pertain to life, Father, whether financially, physically, or spiritually. We accept them. We walk into them. We believe them. We're going to conduct our lives accordingly and our faith accordingly, and as a mighty army of God move through the earth, taking over the kingdoms of this world, that they might become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that He might reign forever and ever. Be merciful to us, Jesus. Come nigh, even nigh to us, and be near us and help us. Oh God, as we worship and love Thee, Lord God, be with us, even near a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, for you said you would not reject a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, these that be of a broken spirit and these that sigh, mark those that sigh, oh Lord, as you told the prophet to do as he passed through the city. And give them new courage and give them new strength. Give them new desire. Give them a new vision. And Lord, help them to take strength, to know that they're the mighty army of the Lord and they're the mighty arm of God. And that you're their righteousness. For I am your righteousness, saith the Lord. So then God, knowing that it's by your righteousness that we're healed, and by your righteousness that we're blessed, and by your stripes, then God, we thank you for it, we enjoy it. And oh God, the lying vanities of evil accusation, Father, we put aside that we may think and bring every thought into subjection to faith and confidence in the wonderful eternal benefits of our holy Father who has favored us through His own sufferings at Calvary. Oh God, you said whoever we bless would be blessed. I bless these people in the name of Jesus. Dear God, I ask healing for their bodies, Lord, in strength that they might enjoy this wonderful camp meeting. Oh God, in a great way, may they invite somebody. May they be bubbling with this enthusiasm to tell the people that don't know and that don't understand. For they need to know, Father. And we need to have bowels of compassion to tell them, Lord, that they might know, even to the ends of the earth, Lord, even to the heathen nations and the little mothers and dads, Father, that struggle just to get a crumb. May it be so as they're brought out of the world of darkness into your marvelous light, O God. I ask you to bless them in Jesus' lovely name, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you bow your heads one more time now as we worship the Lord? Don't forget the service tonight. And don't forget Wednesday night. It's kind of an odd time for us to start. Usually we don't start on Wednesday night. We did start on Wednesday night in the past meeting that we had under the tent. Real strange that this should coincide here with that tent meeting that we start on Wednesday night. Yeah, even the middle of the week, the catching up of the child. So then, while we are standing together and our heads bowed, I want you to consider, folks, I want you to think, God loves you. God loves you. He wants you to take by hearing faith to overcome. Even he that overcometh, I'll give him to eat of the hidden manna, even the flesh, the things of the flesh, the desires, the ambition, the fears, the frustrations. While you're believing, I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lunderbow to come up and pray with us. And while Lynn's coming to pray, bless everybody, acknowledge the Lord, and let's believe the Lord and ask him to be with us tonight. Bring somebody to church. Try to win a soul. He that winneth souls is wise. You don't know the great, wonderful treasures that you're losing. You know, you're working for the natural, not realizing that you could be working in the spiritual and lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. And that the Bible said, wherever your treasures are, there your heart will be. And you don't realize what great treasures you're missing by not applying yourself.